I've been talking about the heart, but we're going to talk about true love tonight. I'm just using a very simple title, True Love, because my intention is to paint to you the clearest picture of true love so that you know what true love is. What does it really mean to love? And we talk about the love of God, the love that we've been loved with, and the love that God has empowered us to love others with. And I'm going to begin here in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And it says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Here in the book of Colossians, it helps us to understand, first of all, it talks about where we were and the conditions that we once were in, and what the Lord did to get us out of that condition, to rescue us from that state of being. It says that we were aliens. We were alienated, separated, detached, devoid of knowledge, thus devoid of hope. And understand that, and the reason, it says, you were also enemies to God, and the enemy was working in you, the enemy in your mind by wicked works. The thoughts that you had, the thoughts that came to mind were thoughts of rebellion against the Lord. But then it was God who brought you into right relationship with the Lord through the death of Jesus Christ, his body, his flesh through death. And the purpose of that is to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Now, the experience of life, the experiences we have in life, only there to test the sincerity of our love. We talked about as we grow older, we have a lot of experiences. We talk about from that first encounter that, let me tell you, the preparation was made long before we came on the scene. God had already set the stage for us so that we could be saved. But then when that became our experience, when we entered into the experience of the life of Christ, then we had other experiences that came after that. And those experiences that we've had, like we mentioned, people get older and they start getting a little tired, a little weary, and doubt begin to settle in, and it becomes more difficult for that individual to be actively involved in the things of God. But really, the experiences of life are there to test the sincerity of your love. Did that love that had been dispensed towards you really take root? And I'm not just saying this to you, but I want you to have this knowledge so that you can share it with others. Did that experience that they had with the Lord really take root? Because I understand, I trust that it did take root in all of you, those of you that are so sincere and so dedicated and so loyal to the Lord that you're even here tonight and you're here to be instructed, and your desire is to see the Lord glorified in the lives of others. But then let's be honest with ourselves. There's a whole lot of people out there that go to church on occasions, and they do a lot of religious things, but oftentimes we think because they show up every now and then that salvation has occurred and that person is really turned unto God. But I would venture to say that when they have these experiences to test their faith, the experiences that test our faith, the things that happen, we talk about the disappointments that we have in life. And understand, God does not, he doesn't have us live a life that's void of all those negative experiences. But you're going to have some times of disappointments. But then when those things happen, is there to test the sincerity of love? Did the love of God really take root within the hearts of those individuals that can turn away so easily? They could divorce themselves from God and not look back and give him a second glance. So now, As we begin to look at even Paul again speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, he says, here's Paul speaking. He says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And then he talks about experiences. Here's some of the experiences. He says, in much patience. Now, if he says in much patience, in other words, there had to be an occasion where patience was required. He didn't just put that out there and say, well, I had to exercise patience. No, some stuff was going on in his life that required patience. He said, much patience. Here's another thing. In tribulations. Now, look at the order. Look at all the things that happened. Look at the experiences. In tribulation. In needs. How many of you ever suffered needs? He said, so Paul was talking about the needs that he suffered. He said, in distresses. Now, isn't all these things enough to turn away? But understand this. This is the test. He says, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labor, in sleeplessness, in fastings. Now, all of these things, if you look at the life of Paul, you begin to see he went through a lot of stuff that he went through in his lifetime. But he was saying, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. That if, in other words, he said, when you go through that, first thing is blamed is ministry. Something wrong with the church, something wrong with the ministry, something wrong with his ministry. He said, no, I'm not going to say that there are defects within the ministry. And I'm not even saying that there are, and understand, there are always defects within us. But understand, but these things didn't happen merely because of the defects within him. He said, but they're there to test the sincerity of his love. He says, so now we begin to look at what happened. He said, all of these things happened. But then he goes on to say, look at what happens here. He said, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit. Now we begin to see where God is still there in the midst of all those experiences. Because he's saying, now we see all the negatives. Now we begin to see purity. He's saying, I'm being purified. Whatever was in me, I'm going through something, but whatever is in me is being, I'm being purified. I'm being purged of all of these things. He said, in other words, the experiences also caused me to gain knowledge. And then he says, and look at this, long suffering. What are these things? He's developing the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see that? The fruit of the Spirit is being developed within him as a result of what he's going through. He said, now we begin to say, long suffering, by kindness, and he says, by the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, watch this here, by sincere love. Now, why would he put sincere love in here? He said, because now there's evidence of the fact that the love that I have is sincere. How would I have ever known it lest I had lived through some challenges? And now those challenges tested as to whether the love within me was sincere or not. It would be insincere if I had caved in under pressure. That's what he's really saying here. Then he says, by the word, and I look at sincere love. How did he get there? By the love of truth. By the love of truth. Because, understand this, because God reveals his love. He revealed his love through his word. He revealed his love through his word. God reveals his love through his word. When the Lord is speaking to us, he's revealing his love to us. And he is saying, now watch what happens. And as he reveals his love, what does it do for us? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So now what happens when you hear the word of the Lord? And let me tell you something. It is one way to measure as to whether one really loved the Lord or not, as to how much he loved the word of God. He says, but understand, but it's one of the major ways of determining as to whether that love is sincere or not. He says, by the word of truth. And then because you also see that contained within that word is the power of God. And then watch what happens. Now you put on the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor. Look at the experiences now. Honor and dishonor. By evil report, not just good reports, evil report as well as good report. And then he says, and in the eyes of people as deceivers, looking as if you're deceiving folk and yet true. You have the appearance of being a deceiver. In other words, somebody's going to misread you and they're going to say things about you that's not true. And they're going to say, oh, he's not sincere. He's a deceiver. He's just putting the wool over the people's eyes. And let me tell you something. There are a lot of doubters and skeptics out there that will raise issue as you operate in sincerity with the Lord. He says, so now you appear as deceivers and yet true. And then he goes on, as unknown and yet well known. God will hide you. Oftentimes he'll hide you. People won't even see you. They won't even see the qualities that's contained within your life. He said, so now, as far as your reputation is concerned, they don't even see you. He said, but at the same time, you're known. You're known. Somebody will know you, but over and above all of that, God knows you. Do you see that? God knows you. He said, so now, he said, and then he says, as dying, and behold, we live. Dying daily, but behold, we live. As chastened and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now, he brought that in, even about being sorrowful. It's not always just a hoopla and happy, go lucky. But there are times when you're down. But he says, even as being sorrowful, but yet always, on the heart, you rejoicing. He says, as poor, yet making many rich. You see, you're sacrificing in order to provide for others, as having nothing, but at the same time, possessing all things. So you look at the experiences now. That's the point we want you to see. Look at the experiences that Paul was speaking of in this. But at the same time, these were ways or means of really determining as to whether the love that he had was in fact sincere. That was the whole bottom line. Now, what God does, we mentioned the heart being purified. He purifies our hearts. He frees us of pollutions so that we can give expression to true love. Not only does God want to purify our hearts, but he wants that pure love to flow through us. That's his objective, so that when we love, we can love with sincerity. We can love with a heart that's pure because, first of all, we have received the love that came from God, and we want to be able to express that love so that others also can benefit from the love that we have, in fact, received from the Lord. You see, now we begin to look at what happens. Selfish hearts seek advantage for self. That's what selfish hearts are. You're looking at what is the advantage to me. If you have a selfish heart, then it's your wicked hearts are revengeful. Because if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. That's a revengeful heart. Stubborn hearts are unyielding. That's when you take your fixed position and you won't give in. And you got to stand your ground. You see that? Only pure hearts are lovingly sincere. You see, they love sincerely. Only pure hearts can love sincerely. So God deals with our hearts. He purges us of everything so that sincere love can be dispensed through us. We receive the love, and then we dispense that love. So the Bible talks about how we were. We were aliens. We were separated to begin with. And here's what happens. He would allow, I was thinking about this. There are times we were aliens, and then there are times, even after we walk with the Lord a while, he would allow us to feel as if we have been alienated again. You see, have you ever experienced? You say, where is God? Where is God? I'm going through this thing. I feel, you see, you said that I was an alien, but now I feel as if I'm alienated again because sometimes it looked like God is nowhere to be found. So at this time, you see, this time that appears to be separation, the absence experienced once you've been joined to the object of your love, and understand this. It's not that he has abandoned us, but we have this feeling, it's this temporary separation whether it be, and what happens, even, let's look at love, even a relationship now. Let's look at love in a relationship. We just eulogized our dear sister, Murdix, Etheree Murdix. And one of the things I said in the homegoing was that, and I was sitting there, when they start showing the pictures, and I begin to, you know, she, to me, that's when the person, you begin to really see them as you saw them as being alive. That's usually a hard place for me when I see that. Yeah, I did. I was leaking. That's his word. That's Olson's word. He said, you're leaking, Pastor, you're leaking. Yeah, I was leaking. And my brother was leaking a little bit too. I understand. but it's, you see, but we're seeing them as being alive again, and we're reminiscing over the experiences we might have had while they were yet alive. But then I was sitting there, I was thinking, I said, now, I thought about something. I said, I remember when my children were sent to school. We had to put them on the bus. And even though we knew where they were going, it was still a heart-rending experience. And you can imagine now, my youngest daughter now is now working for airlines, and she's residing in another place. And you ought to see me and her mom and sister and brother taking her to the airport as she's walking down and with her ticket, looking back and waving. And we're knowing now that she has these suitcases and she's going to be relocating. So I feel you, brother. I feel you. His daughter, when she and many of you have had that experience on occasion, when you had to say so long to a person that you were sending away to an adventure that you were not privy to experience with them. You see that? So now, that's what I was thinking about. I was thinking about that. But then I thought about it. I said, but she's only going, she's separating from us for a season. Or you say that she's being away from us for a while, because there's going to come a time when we're going to be reunited again. So now, watch what the Lord is saying. That's what he said to concerning Jesus. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You that believe in God also believe in me. He said, I'm going away. But if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. He said, I have to leave you, because if I don't leave you, then the blessings that are assigned to you will not come your way. So what am I going? I'm leaving you in order to prepare a place for you, so that where you can come to where I am, because I already come to where you are, but I'm inviting you to come to where I am. So when David's son died, you see, what happened, he wept and he prayed and everything else for his son to stay alive. But then it came a time where his son died, and they gave him the word. They said, your son is dead. So David washed his face, and he started eating. He said, wait a minute, David, you gotten over it that quick? He said, no. He said, you know, the son is dead now. He cannot come to me, but I can go to him. That was really, he can't come back to me, but I can go to where he is. So what I want to do, I want to spend my time preparing to be where he is. So now look at the Lord. The Lord, we begin to sense his presence very strongly upon us. And then there are times of separation. But those separations are times when we experience the sincerity of the love that's within our hearts. Because if we don't miss a person, then we begin to wonder. You said, is that person really, do you really love? Let's say my wife, I told you the story. One time she was, the first time we were separated, I would take her to the barber shop. I would take her to the store. Say, Fran, I'm getting ready to go to the store. You want to go to get a haircut? You want to go with me? You want to go with me? Come on, let's ride together. I want you sitting right next to me. Let's get a haircut together. So now she's going to go down to South Georgia to see her folks, but without me, because I can't go with her. Oh, what am I going to do with my time? Because we spend all our time together. So I'm just looking at these walls, Boy, this place is closing in on me. It's just getting so small. This place is just, I don't like living in this place without the person that I love. So what happened, you see, so now I'm trying to figure out, how long are you? Let's get on the phone and call each other. See, don't give her a break because I'm calling. How you doing? She say, how you doing? But if I didn't miss her, then there's a question as to whether I really loved her. You see, if I could send my children, well, good riddance. I got y'all out of the house. I'm glad I finally have an empty nest. What kind of parent can just send their children off and think nothing of it? Because in your heart of hearts, your hearts are, it's a bittersweet moment. You say, I'm glad I finally got this room and such and such and such, and we can do some free things together. But in your heart of hearts, and then you have your moments, huh? You have your moments. That's all a part of loving. That's all a part of loving, is that you have your moment. So now, look at what happens. So it's the same thing with the Lord. There are times we feel his presence very strong upon us. And then there are times we say, look like the Lord is gone. Look like his presence has left us. But let me tell you something. We must be as dedicated to the Lord in those times of what appears to be drought as we are when his presence is very obvious, is very evident among us. You see, because if we cannot be faithful to God in what appears, he won't leave us or abandon us, but in the times when he appears to be absent. If we can't be faithful to him then the question is, did you really love? You're going to play around because I'm not with you? I have to oversee every act, every step that you take. If I'm not with you, then you're not going to be obedient to me. You're not going to love me. No, I love you in your presence, and I love you in your absence. The same quality of character must be in place whether you're with me or whether you're not with me. Am I making any sense here? So now, look at what we're talking about. The absence experience. It's temporary separation, whether it be distance. Or here's another thing, where there'd be disagreement. We're talking relationally now. If you don't agree, you still love. You say there are times, you say it could be distance. There are times when the person that you love and you and that person don't agree with each other. So now we have issues that's raised between the two. Now we have talked about the Lord, but I'm also talking about other relationships too. Now, that's a test of sincere love. We're not seeing eye to eye right now. But do you love me only when you agree with me? And when I agree with you, or do you love me even when we disagree? He said, well, the scripture says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? We're talking about ultimate agreement. We're talking about being on the same page. We're talking about being of the same character. But now, he says, we disagree on a particular thing. Is that grounds to walk away? But yet people can divorce themselves so easily because they disagree in a relationship as well as in their relationship with God. Do you see that? Do you see how it all plays out? When we look at relationships, don't ever think it's just relationships as we know them to be, but they are tests of love. Is God's love operating in our hearts? Is this really the sincere love that God gives that's being released or dispensed even in your relationship with your wife, your husband, even with your children, with your friends? Because, you know, there are times when you may disagree with your best friend. But guess what? I cannot divorce myself from my best friends even when we disagree. You see, it troubles me more so when we have those disagreements because, you see, I'm longing for the fellowship and the intimacy that existed before the disagreement entered in. Do you see that? We want to be on one accord. So now I'm making the point. You see, the love of God, that's how the love of God operates. And he's showing us something of his love. So here's what happens. You will miss it when you miss the times when you were on one accord. You'll begin to, and I begin to look at people that don't go to church anymore, people that have walked away. I said, don't you miss it? Don't you miss the times when you used to worship? Don't you miss the time when you would come in the presence of the Lord and you would just glory in his presence and don't you miss that? Let me tell you something. One of the worst experiences I've had is when, I've told you many times, I've said it many times, at time I asked the Lord to let me go back into the world. And when I stepped away from the Lord and now, but I couldn't step away too far. I was still coming to the church, but I couldn't mix and mingle with the saints because I figured somebody might be able to point me out. You know what I mean? I said, they see right through you. Saint just look right into your life and just read your mail. So what happens? And one person was saying, are you under the blood? I said, oh, what do I need? Wait a minute. That person knows something. He knows something. Are you under the blood? And then one person was singing, don't let this harvest pass upstairs. I hung out in the basement of the church. I came in late, and I would hang out in the basement of the church. They had a speaker downstairs. So what I would do, everybody's gone. I was like a burglar. I come in, and I would just sit next to the speaker because I wanted to hear the word. Had a hunger for the word of God. I want to hear the word of God. So I'm listening to what was being said. And then they were singing the song, don't let this harvest pass. And I said, oh, my God, I don't want this harvest to pass. Do you see that? I don't want this harvest to pass. So then I let me get away from them because somebody may see the guilt that's on my face. Because my face was showing that I'm not where I'm supposed to be. You see that? And it was so refreshing when I finally reached that point of being restored in the fellowship with God. Because it was like weights being lifted. But then the question is, did you miss it? I wonder when I see people that's been away from God alone. I said, don't you miss him? Don't you miss the fellowship? Don't you miss the times, the testimonies that you gave, the things that you said about him, the things that you said to others? Did you really mean it? And if you meant it, don't you miss the fellowship of the saints? Don't you miss being in the company of others who were excited about Jesus? Or can you just walk away as if none of these things ever happened? Don't you miss him? Yes, you're not in fellowship, but don't you miss him? So watch what happens. So I begin to look into the songs of Solomon, the Song of Songs. And this is, and just to give you a brief on that, you know, the Shulamite and her beloved, but in Songs 2, and 10, it says, my beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter's past. He said, come away. He's an invitation. Come with me. Come away with me. Go where I'm going. Let's do this thing together. And in verse 13, it says, the fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. He said, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So he began to, first of all, he complimented her, and he was talking about all her beauty and the things that she had, my fair dove and all of that. And strong rap now. You talk about really rapping. You read this song. So they said, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now watch the Shulamite. Chapter 3, verse 1. By night on my bed, first of all, she wouldn't get up. She wouldn't get up. She was invited, but she wouldn't move. So then when she finally decided to move, that's chapter 3, verse 1. He said, but now she, by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now. Wait a minute. He told you to rise then, but I will rise now, I said, and go about the city in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. You see, so what happens? She decided, she stalled. She stalled. And she figured, well, I love him, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this thing on my terms. I'm going to do it on my terms. When I feel like it, I'll get around to it. And you know what? She couldn't find an instrument called around to it. You know what I'm saying here. But watch what happens. She just lay back and she, well, right now I'm resting. Wait a minute. I'll get around to it. But then she finally came around and she said, night. Now she said, well, he's not begging me any longer. He's not pleading. You know how it is when, you know, you're trying to play hard to get. You know, hard to get. He said, well, okay, we'll just leave it since it's not. Well, I want you to give up that easy. Well, apparently you're too preoccupied. You don't have time. You don't have time. So just do whatever you're doing, and we bless you. God bless you. He said, by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise. Now she's going to say, I'll rise now, I said. And now she's going about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me and said, have you seen the one I love? You see, scarcely have I passed them when I found, she finally found him. She's looking for him now. You see, the searching of the heart, when sincere love is present, you will go out of your way to connect rightly with the one you love. Are you saying this? Yes, I'm offended, but I'm longing to get this thing straightened out. You see, so now you pass. I found the one I love. I held. Now watch your attitude. I held him and would not let him go. He said, I ain't going to let you go now. You here with me now. I'm going to hold on to you. And I brought him to the house of my mother now and into the chambers of her who conceived me. You see, what happened? She brought, I'm going to take you to my mama's house. I'm going to take you to my mama's house. I'm going to take you home to mama. You know, well, brothers, you know that. When you take somebody home to see mama, you're serious then. Huh? That's serious. That's a serious relationship. You see, when you take her home, I want my mama to meet you. Now, let's go on. Let's go on. See, love is more than an emotion now. Love, it is an emotion, but it's more than an emotion. Don't think that love is just emotion, because if you're just emotional, and it's not just emotion. Love is more than a feeling. It is, you do feel, but love is more than a feeling. It involves both emotions and feelings. All of this is involved in love, but it's more than that. It's more than that. As we begin to look at love, this is, we will look at Peter. Peter, 2 Peter 3:17 says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Now we begin to look at a word that's also a part of love, is that love is steadfast, steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord, what? Never ceases. You see, he has steadfast love. In other words, his love doesn't fluctuate. It's a steadfast love. He loves us still. So now he is saying, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, that you don't get to a place where you are in love and now you're out of love. You see, I love God. Oh, I thought I loved God. I don't love him that much because I'm not willing to dedicate my whole life to him. So watch what happens. Your steadfastness. And he says, what happens? Being led away with the error of wickedness. Because if love isn't sincere, then wickedness can enter in and cause a heart to be misled or guided away. He said, but grow in grace. This is what I'm really, this is the admonition to believers. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've been pushing this very strongly. I said, the only way for your love to be steadfast, the only way for your love to be sincere is that you have to grow. That love has to grow. You have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you hear the word of God, as you're being instructed in things of God, it's bringing a place where your love is becoming steadfast. See, your love then, you're getting some roots now. You're rooted and grounded in love as a result of hearing the word of God, being challenged in these areas. So now we begin to see when you fall in and out of love, what that really is not really love, it's really infatuation. That's infatuation. That's what that is. So infatuation, you begin to look at this word infatuation. What infatuation is, it's a foolish and usually extravagant passion or admiration. You see, foolish. It's a foolish and usually extravagant passion. Now look at these words now. It's foolish because you do anything now. You do crazy stuff. Things that don't make sense. You find yourself doing things that, in other words, you're stuck on stupid. And you can't get off stupid. Because you just, you think about it. Have you ever, you see, you, there again, when you were younger, you probably were infatuated and manipulated. You know, I remember this girl used to get all my milk money. I love chocolate milk. We had the milk, you see, with 15 cents. Y'all, that's for y'all time. What happens? Now, Bert knows. He's Bert, we can talk, can't we? We can talk. We're on the same page. But Bert, you remember that, don't you? You pay 15 cents, and you get a carton of milk a day, five milks. And you could get regular milk or chocolate milk. I like chocolate milk. So I'd make sure that I had my 15 cents every week so I can get a carton. When they pass out the milk, I'm waiting. Okay, some others are here. Remember that. They pass out the milk. But that was a girl in the school. And we all had these crushes on the same family, the McCarthys. I had Carolee, Myron had Cynthia, and Sheila had Calvin, and Gail had Albert. And it was really, the girl used me. She used me. I mean, what happened? She would never own me as being her boyfriend. But she'd always want that 15 cents carton of milk. So when she show up, here's your milk. I'll sacrifice my milk because I was infatuated. Do you see that? She can get my milk quick. Hey, here's your milk. I don't want to give it up, but I have to give it up. Here's your milk. So watch what I'm saying here. So infatuation, foolish stuff. I got marks right now playing baseball right here. I got a cut. I was bleeding like I should have gone to the hospital. There was a cut right in the center of my hand. But I was out playing baseball in the field. And I grab, I'm showing off. I'm just doing all kind of fancy stuff, catching the ball. And I grabbed, it was a broken bottle, hit this nerve, and it was bleeding profusely. And what happened, I didn't suppose to be in that part of town. It gave us word, you can't go that far. Don't you go that far down. But I got to see this girl. And then now I'm bleeding. But here's the glory part. She took me into her house and washed my hand off and wrapped a cloth on my bleeding hand. So every night, blood, the bed is full of blood. But I would tell him, I said, what's all this blood? Well, I scraped my knee. I would never tell him. But I said, but the glory of it all is that Carrie Lee wrapped my hand. And she had to hold it to wrap it. Now, let's go. So now, I don't know where she is, what she's doing now, but that's where I was. Now, if that's what, foolish. But you ought to grow that stuff. Extravagant. Passion or admiration. I didn't know her. Didn't know anything about her. But I at that time, I will marry you. How old are you? I'm 8 years old, 12, 9, 10 years old. So what happens is temporary and immature, you see. It's adolescent affection or attraction. But the thing is that there's a whole lot of folk that's stuck there as it relates to God. It's the infatuation that they have, never gaining knowledge of who he is, never even being interested in knowing anything about him because they have an image in their minds as to who God is without knowledge, without instruction. So they base their life upon that. And then the person that they believe in will disappoint them. And they cannot maintain any steadfastness because that God cannot be relied upon. You see. So now, look at the difference. When he talks about this whole thing of falling from your steadfastness, he wants us to maintain consistency. He wants this thing to be a steady stream of revelation. So that what happens, we're getting deeper and deeper insight of God. We're seeing more and more of him. Every time we read the word, every time we hear the word, we're getting deeper, deeper insight of who the Lord is. You see, here's what happened. We talk about the steady stream of revelation. You cannot revisit the same spot after the current has passed. When the river flows, you cannot go back and revisit the same place because the water is always moving. So understand, you enter into the river of love, and what happens? There are new experiences, but every experience is helping you to experience a deeper level of love. You're seeing love in a way. What it produced... And then the thing is, there's something that's being produced out of this place of intimacy, because we're talking about intimacy now. It brings you to the place of spiritual intimacy, and now you become productive. You see, there are things that's being produced. Now, we begin to look at it in the natural. We mentioned things happening in the natural are not just restricted to the natural, but they have a spiritual implication. You see, we talk about the expression that takes place. Avoidance leads to the lack of productivity. If we avoid each other, you best believe you will not be productive. Now, when we look at it, what are we doing? We're practice demonstration. There has to be expression. All of that's a part of it. So now, look at this. Here's how it works now. We look at it as in marriage as it is in our relationship with God. Time spent together is not wasted time, but the most valuable time one could possibly spend in life. Time spent together is not wasted time. You see, that's why he says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. This is not wasted time. This is not downtime. Time spent with your spouse is not wasted time. That must be a priority in your life. You see, time spent together. You say, I have so much to do, we really don't have time to spend together because we have too much on our plate. No, you're right. You have too much on your plate. I don't have time to worship. I don't have time to come to Bible class. I don't have time you're too busy. You're too busy. So because time spent together is not wasted time. Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, and I'm headed somewhere here. We're not forced together, but they came together. We come together. It is saying Jesus gives a welcome sign. Says, you're welcome. Come to me, all you that are labor at a heavy lane. I invite you to come to me. And then when he invites you to come, he's inviting you not just to come, but to become intimate with him. You see, and understand what happens. We talk about intimacy. You look at it in marriage. When you look at the intimacy, producing a happy family or happy home will also produce happy parents. And those that enjoy the company of each other will also produce wholesome children. You see, out of that intimacy, you begin to see the product that's produced is happy and wholesome children. Because now we're talking about intimacy, intimacy. Now understand, we talk about intimacy in marriage, intimacy, our relationship with God, we begin to see the parallel between the two. Because it is Christ loving the church. We love our spouses as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself. So now, watch what it happens. We begin to see the parallel between eros and agape. We see the parallel because now we look at romantic love, and we look at the deep-seated worship that must come forth when those want to spend time with God. You see the parallel. Agape, the unconditional love of God, that love that we must have towards God. And then we see eros, that the love we must have towards our spouses. Those of you that's married, understand that how they parallel, because they both work towards deeper, deeper levels of intimacy. And understand there's passion, desire, because it's not force, it has to be desire, yielding yourself, giving yourself completely to another. Now understand, that's a tall order. How do you give yourself wholly over to another person? That's what it's saying here. It is saying that you don't reserve yourself, but you say, I'm yours, Lord. The song, everything I am, everything I got, everything I'm not, I'm yours, Lord. Try me now and see. try me with the rest of it. See if I can be completely yours. That's what it says. So now you're totally giving yourself, as it is in marriage. As it is in marriage. So you see the connection between eros and agape. Now understand though, but agape must precede eros, because it is the love of God that brings you to the place where you can love that person unconditionally. The spouse, because if you don't have agape love, the love that God gives, then eros becomes self-serving. The whole thing is, what can I get? How can I be pleased? How can I be serviced? You see that. But when agape is in place, then we begin to see the right order that's established even with eros. So it must be, and it must be the right one, because you don't just love anybody. You love the one that you're to love, you see, because understand, you want the agape love to translate into eros. The Bible says, I'm almost done here, we begin to look at Jesus Christ now, how he operated in calling people to himself. Here in Mark chapter 3, verse 16, he says, and he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. He called the ones he wanted to come to him. He said, I want you to come to me. Come to me, all you that labor, heavy laden. But then he points out certain ones. He said, I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me. He didn't say, everybody that want to come to this mountain now, I invite you to come, because the mountain's overcrowded and you got this big crowd here. He said, no, this is a time of intimacy. I'm dealing with 12. I'm dealing with hand-selected 12. I'm hand-picking 12. So he says, he appointed them, and he said, I want you to come to me because I want you to be with me. But watch the rest of it. Watch what's going to be produced out of it. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. You got to see that part. That they might continue to be with him. That he might send them out to preach. Because they were handpicked. He said, now, I want you to preach what you hear. I want you to convey the message that you have in fact received. He said, and watch what happened. And he says, and as you do it, watch the product, but watch what's produced. And to have power to heal the sick and to cast out demons. He said, they are empowered. They're empowered. In other words, you see, you have the very power that operates through Jesus Christ. Now we begin to see the 12 operating in that same power and authority. Do you see that? So you see the importance. That's out of so what happens, the power is produced out of intimacy. That power, we talk about legitimate power now. It is produced out of that intimacy. And then we begin to see where the 12, and eventually saw the 70 going out and all of that. But understand, it all began with intimate groups of people. First Christ, and then the 12 he selected, and then you see it growing. And the same thing applies now. See, everybody won't come and come to the place of intimacy. But then there are people that whose hearts are drawn, and their desire is for, they want to go deeper. They want more than just a superficial relationship. And then we begin to see in Mark chapter 5, verse 18. Let me just read some of these. Mark 5, 18. He says, and when he got in the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. So when the person got delivered, he's begging. He said, Lord, I want to be with you. See, the power of God now is manifested. Did you see something here? See, when they experience the power, they want to be with you. You see what happens? First of all, he commissioned them so that they would have the power. But when that power is released or dispensed, then the people want to be with you. And what are you going to do with them? They want to be with you now because they've experienced the power of God. They want to be with you. They want to be around you. Here they want to be with Jesus. He want to be with Jesus. The demon-possessed man want to be with Jesus because he recognized the situation he was once in, and that situation has changed now. So he want to be with Jesus. Now watch what happens here. He want to be with Jesus. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, he said, no, don't hang with me. I want you to go home. I want you to go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. It ain't time for you to follow me yet. You go home and tell all your friends and loved ones what has happened. And then he said, so you be obedient to me. Go home. He said, hey, come a time you might follow, but right now go home. He said, and then he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him and all marvel. So in other words, what happened on this mission of going to Decapolis, he was sent out as a missionary, not just to be with Jesus, but to take what he had received and be a witness of the power of God. So now look at John the Baptist now. That's what I'm going to talk about. John the Baptist, the way he saw himself in the eyes of the Lord as a result of the things that Jesus had done for him, he always identified himself as being the disciple that Jesus loved. In John 13, 23, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. 20th chapter at verse 2, then he ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to him, you see, 21, John 21, 7, 8, therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved said, what about the other disciples? You mean to tell me he's the only one, you're the only one that he loved? He loved the rest of them, but look at John. You know, no, I got a special place, man. I got a special place with him. You see, and it's good to feel that. It's good to feel special to the Lord. It's good to feel special. You know, I always talk about Pop Mason, and I said, I told his biological son, I'm his favorite son out of all the ministers that have ever had anything to do with Pop Mason. I'm his favorite son. And then I started telling everybody, I'm his favorite son. And I asked Pop, I said, I'm your favorite son. Yes, son, you're my favorite son. And then Mom would tell me, she said, you know, Pop really loved you. You're really special to Pop. And I went to his home going. And I saw all them folk rising up, talking about they're his favorite son. I said, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. No, you must really have missed it. I said, I had a chance to speak at his homegoing. He wanted me to have something to say. They wanted me to have something to say. So the other person, I'm his favorite son. But you know, I concluded. I said, he has the knack to make everyone feel as if they're his favorite. And I said, that's how Jesus was. So I bet you if Peter was right, the one who Jesus loved. But John just said, he said, look, I'm the one. See, he may like y'all, but he loved me. He loved me. Now, closing, there's something about intimacy that we have to understand. Intimacy requires transparency. That meant you're going to be open. You got to open up. You have to open up. If you're going to be intimate, you got to be open. Transparency. Sharing intimate secrets about yourself. You have to tell on yourself. You have to be open. Let me just be transparent and just let it all out there. And when you're transparent, that tends to lead towards vulnerability because the information you share can be used against you. But let me tell you something. As it is in the most intimate relationships, so it must be with God. Lord, I'm telling you all my secrets. Not that he didn't already know, but in my prayer life, I'm telling God my secrets. I said, Lord, you might have thought, it's been foolish now because you know, Lord knows everything. You might have thought that I was this, that, and the other, but Lord, I have some issues and I'm struggling in this area of my life. I'm such as a, just pour your heart out before the Lord. Just pour your heart out before the Lord. You see, and that's intimate. And you know what? And that's why I begin to say, Pop, I'm your favorite son. Because I would say there's nothing I wouldn't say to him. There was nothing I would hold back. Francine and I just had an argument. We had a falling out. And I think she's wrong. And I think I'm right. But I believe, but I still may be wrong, but I want you to tell me if I'm right or if I'm wrong. I'm just putting it, you know, so, you see. So whatever it is, I did such and such and such, such and such and such. I said, that was nothing. Because, watch this, intimacy, vulnerability. But if that's with a person, how much more with the Lord in our prayer lives? So we have a whole lot to pray about, right? When we are being that vulnerable before the Lord, we can talk to him about anything. But watch what the scripture says, and I'm closing. Here in Psalm 139, when we invite the Lord to examine us, we invite the Lord in, we invite him to go into those deep recesses of our heart. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Wait a minute, you're asking God to try you. He said, try me and know my anxieties. What are you saying, Lord? You can test me. And what happens? You can see, test and see if that love is sincere. If it isn't, Lord, I'm telling you right now, I want it to be sincere. Isn't that some kind of invitation to the Lord? You say, Lord, I might not be as sincere as I think I am. But if I'm not, Lord, I want it to be brought out now rather than later as to whether I'm sincere or not. Now, you know how some people, when it comes to correction, you know, you're going to tell me I'm not all of this. You're going to tell me I'm not saved. You're going to tell me that I'm not right with God. Who are you to tell me that I'm not right with God? You see, that's defensive mechanisms kicking in. But you say, Lord, test me. Try me. Try my anxieties. Because, understand, there are things I may be anxious about. Things that trouble me. Things that rock my world. Lord, I want you to check it out. Because if you're not upset about it, and I am, then there's a problem in Dallas. Because I'm being upset about something that I ought not be upset about. I'm worrying about something I have no business worrying about. But I want you to, Lord, bring it to the surface so that whatever is out of order is being dealt with. Because if it's not dealt with, it has ramifications in other areas of my life that I may not be aware of. Don't just think that if there's something that has not been dealt with in our lives that is isolated to that particular thing. But it can affect so many other areas of your life that you're unaware of. You see that? It's just like saying, there's one thing going wrong in your body, but you think that's all there is going on. But then there's a whole lot of stuff working at the same time that's being affected by this one thing. Would you ever think that that tooth, having your teeth corrected or having your teeth examined and corrected could affect your heart? How can your teeth affect your heart? That's why you have to go to the dentist, because it could affect your heart. Do you see that? So the same thing. My anxieties may affect my walk with God. It may affect my witness. It may affect many other things that I'm unaware of. But the only one that knows the effect of these things that I think are small is God himself. Why am I not faithful? Why is it that I can hear the word of God and go about my business as if I've never heard? How is it? How can a person, if he's God, speak to me? If I know that it's God speaking, but after I hear it, I can treat it as if I heard nothing. He said, there's something that's malfunctioning, but God has full knowledge of what it is. So when you ask God to test it, you'll say, now, Lord, you test it, try it out. I want you to try me and know my anxieties. And then it goes on, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Now, he didn't say, I know there's no wicked way in me. If anything, it's those other people. No, if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me out of this wicked way and lead me in the way everlasting. Look at the attitude that he has towards the Lord. And that's the attitude he wants us to develop. That we begin to say, Lord, I'm not going to just say I'm all right because I think I'm okay. But Lord, I'm asking you to check it out. And when you see it, I'm just going to say, I repent. And Lord, I want you to straighten it out. You know what? And you don't try to defend it. You don't try to protest about it. You just surrender. That's the kind of heart
that God would have us to have, so that this love that we say that we have is sincere, is love that's been tested, is love that's been tried, and now it's been proven to be the love that only God can give us and that God can use to love others through us. So, Father, we thank you for the sincere love that you have extended towards us. And, Lord, that's the kind of love we want to love you back with. And as a result of that, loving others with that kind of love. We don't want to just say we give our all to you. We want to make sure that we've done that, that we've surrendered our all to you. And then, Lord, those areas that have not been surrendered, Lord, you can test our hearts so that whatever has not been surrendered, as you make it known to us, we tell you in advance that we're willing to surrender that as well, so that you be in full charge, in full control, because we realize that if you're not lording over our lives are in a mess. Only when it's under your authority, under your rulership, that our lives can be brought into proper order. So we thank you for this. We give you the praise. We give you the honor, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.